Amen. Well, school is about to begin. Some are rejoicing, like some parents. Some students are groaning. I think Akron U starts tomorrow. Kent State, 31st, I think. Some high schools are starting this week. I can remember my school days. Yes, I can still remember. And one thing I hated about school, just one thing, one of the things I hated about school were tests. I hated to take, anybody hate tests? Some of you love tests? Are some of you sleeping? No. I hated tests. I can remember when I was in graduate school, I had a professor by the name of Dr. H.D. McDonald. And Dr. McDonald was from England. And he taught and evaluated the students using the British or the European method. He would, during the semester, he would lecture. But he never gave any assignments. I mean, he would suggest, you might want to read this book, or you might want to read some articles on this subject. We had no textbook. No textbook. During the semester, no quizzes. That was good, I thought. No papers to hand in. No papers. No required assignments all the way through the semester. But at the end of the semester, we had one test. One test. And how you performed on that test was your grade. Well, let me tell you, when it came to test day, it was funny to go into that room and watch the people coming in. Well, they probably thought it was funny watching me come in too, because people came into there with their blue books in hand, fear and trepidation on their faces, beads of sweat on their forehead. And I'm going to tell you what, they came in and sat down, and for 2.5 hours, we wrote. See, his tests were always essays. He would give perhaps 6 questions. He'd list 6 questions and say, pick any four, and write on those. 2.5 hours, we'd fill that blue book up. And at the end, you know, most of the students stayed all the way to the end. At the end, they left with fear and trepidation on their face, with beads of sweat on their forehead. And I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but writer's cramp. I mean, you felt like your hand was like not there or falling off. I hated those tests. In fact, I just hate tests. I don't like tests. But you know, tests have a purpose. I mean, obviously, tests have a purpose in school. They help evaluate how much you have learned. And for me, and probably maybe for you, tests had another purpose. They kind of motivated me to study. They kind of, when we were going to have a test, oh, no, got to cram. I mean, I got to study so I can do good. They motivated me to study so that I could learn something and grow in understanding. Now, folks, in our spiritual lives, in the school of faith, there are tests. There are tests in our spiritual lives. And they too have a purpose or purposes. There's tests. The tests in our spiritual lives, one purpose is that they help us to grow in faith. They strengthen our faith. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite preachers, he said, a faith untested is a faith unsure. And faith helps to strengthen, I mean, tests help to strengthen our faith. It's kind of like putting metal into a fire and tempering metal. It strengthens our faith, builds our character. Another purpose of tests in the Christian life is that it helps reveal what's inside our heart. Again, somebody said a Christian is like a tea bag. What's inside comes out in hot water. And someone added to that, tests don't necessarily make a man, but they show what a man is made of. And that's interesting. It reveals what's in our heart. But there's also another purpose of tests. Tests, when responded to correctly, can become a great testimony for Jesus Christ. It can help the world see Christ when we go through tests. Here it is. Listen to me right now. If you don't, this is it. Catch this. This is what I want you to get. When a believer, a Christian, responds properly to tests, God is able to take the test and turn it into a testimony. A testimony. And people will see Jesus. Can I say it? I'm going to say it one more time. Well, I'm going to say it a couple more times, but right, one more time now. When we respond, when the believer, when the Christian responds properly to the tests of life, God is able to take the test and turn it into a testimony, and people will see Jesus. Now, we see that in our text this morning. Take your Bibles open to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22 is our text this morning. And it records in Genesis 22 the testing of Abraham. In fact, this is the greatest test in Abraham's life. Genesis 22. And I want to, first of all, let's look at the test itself. The test itself. Verse 1 says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." King James Version, if you're a King James man or woman, it says tempted. But it's better translated tested, because we know from Scripture, we know from the New Testament, the book of James, that God is not tempted by evil and he tempts no one. God never tempts anyone. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. God, listen, tests us to bring out the best in us. You say, God tests us? That might be, God? Yeah. Scripture says God tests the believer. And here we have an example of it. A former pastor of mine, his name was Dr. Bartlett Hess. He commented on this. Listen to what he said. And I never forgot this. He said, the most severe tests in life don't come from people, but from the Lord. And yet, the greatest blessings accompany them. And the greatest tests in life don't come from people. They come from the Lord himself. Again, Warren Wiersbe says this, and listen to this. Listen to this quote. It is the saint that walks closest to the Lord that God tests for his glory. Isn't that interesting? God brings tests. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, I mean a real Christian, God brings tests into our lives. And the ones, Warren Wiersbe said, the ones that walk closest to the Lord, that's the ones that God tests for his glory. And here we have it. You know, God tested Abraham a number of times. You remember, just a little review. You remember God said to Abraham, he was living in Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, get up, leave your home, leave your relatives, leave all that's familiar to you, and just go out to a place that I'll tell you. I mean, he didn't even tell him where to go. He said, just go. I mean, that's a test. And Abraham went. He by faith, Abraham went out when God called him. And that was a test. God asked you to pick up right where you are. Just leave. Didn't even tell you where to go. That'd be a test. Abraham did. He went out, and finally he got to Canaan. And when he got to where God said, this is it, this is where I want you to be, You think, you know, here he is. He's pitching his tent. He's building altars. He's worshiping God. He's walking by faith. Everything's going to go smooth now. And what happened, class? Test. Famine hit. Here I am. I'm in your will, Lord. And a famine, a severe famine hits. Test. And then God gave him another test. He said, Abram, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make you a great nation. I am going to give you a descendancy, and I'm going to give you a posterity. It's going to be through your descendants, the whole world's going to be blessed. There's only one problem. He didn't have any kids. He didn't have any children. And he came down to Canaan, and when he was at Canaan, the neighbors would come up to him, and they would say, "Hi, my name's Sheikh Ali Baba." And he'd say, "Oh, hi, my name's Abram." "Abram, exalted father?" Yeah, Abram. "How many kids do you have, exalted father?" And behind his beard, he would blush. "No kids." "Exalted father." "No kids?" "No kids." And he waited. God said, "You're going to have kids." And he waited. He waited 25 years. He's 99 years old. His wife is 89 years old. Folks, his reproductive system shut down. Sarah's womb was a tomb. Dead. And God comes and says, "Now, I'm going to give you children." "Now I'm going to give you children." And Sarah and Abraham did what you or I would maybe do. What did they do? You kidding me? Me running after kids at 92? You know, toddler? Come on. God said, "You know what? I'm going to do it." And by the way, name him Laughter, Isaac. And guess what? God did it. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord, John? Anything too difficult for the Lord? No. He brought life out of death. Life out of a dead womb. Life out of a dead reproductive system. God did it. And you know what? That day that Isaac was born, women, remember the day your first child was born? Remember the joy? I mean, after they were born. I mean, remember how this, I can remember. I remember Highland Park Hospital. I remember that first little boy. The joy that they had. This was it. God came through. God promised, and he did it. God's so great. And they watched that little boy grow up into his teens. And then one day, God came and said, "Abram." And he was listening to God. "Abram, here I am." By the way, he was listening to God. You know, he learned that through the trials. You remember back a ways, he listened to his flesh and failed the test, went down to Egypt. And then he listened to his wife and failed the test. He had sex with Hagar, the handmaiden, and Ishmael was born. But now he's not listening to his flesh, and he's not listening to, by the way, it's okay to listen to your wife. As long as she's listening to God. I want to be careful here. Well, oh, my wife's downstairs. I don't have to say that. But it's okay. But you know what? He's not listening to that. He's listening to God. "Abram, here I am." And then he gives him the test of his life. "Take thy son, thine only son, the son whom thou lovest." In case you don't know, Isaac. "And get up go to the land of Moriah and offer him up as a burnt offering on a mountain, which I'll show you. What? Did I hear you right, God? Yeah, you heard me right. Take your son, offer him up. Hit him like a sledgehammer. Hit him like a sledgehammer. You talk about a hard test. This was the son through whom God had said he would fulfill all his promises. This is the son that God said he's the promised one. Now God says, take him and kill him. Sacrifice him. And so I thought about this. You know, maybe you experience this. Some of the hardest tests sometimes can be with our children. But this goes beyond that. You see, for Abraham, this was hard because the struggle here, folks, the struggle here was between the promise of God on one hand and the command of God on the other hand. And they seem to contradict. God said, this is the son of the promise. This is the son through whom the world's going to be blessed. This is the son through whom I'm going to give you a posterity. And now God says, kill him. How can that be? And there's the struggle. There's the heart. You know, if God would have come to Abraham at this point in his walk with the Lord and said, Abraham, I want you to give all your money and all your stuff away. You know what? No problem. I don't think he'd have. Who do you want me to give it to, Lord? It wouldn't even have been a test. Abraham, I want you to give your life. I want you to give your life. He would have said, God, I'm ready to go home. He's an old man. He's an old man now. I'm ready, Lord, take me. No test. But God asks him for his most cherished, a long-awaited boy. Take him and sacrifice him. You talk about a test. Can you imagine the agony he felt? You imagine the sleepless night, the tossing and turning, and did I get it right? How's this going to all work out? Lord, can you imagine what he went through that night? I mean, he's like us, guys. I mean, he's just like you and me. He was a man just like us. He had to struggle with this. It doesn't go into detail in the text, but he had to. I want to give you an application here. As one grows in the Lord, the tests have to get harder. You don't give a senior in high school a first grade math test. They say, it's too easy. Wouldn't challenge them. It wouldn't accomplish the purpose. But as a person matures in Christ, as they advance in the school of faith, the tests must grow harder to achieve God's purposes. Well, what was Abraham? How did he respond to this? What did he do? First of all, he obeyed God. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place where God had told him. He obeyed God. It says he rose early. You know what? I think I'd have slept in that day. I think I'd have been trying to drag in my feet. I think I might have been thinking, well, you know what? Maybe I got this wrong. I better wait until I'm really certain about this. Not Abraham. He got up early. His response was immediately and obediently. He did what God told him to do. He learned his lesson. back in Haran. Remember in Haran, when he was on his way to Canaan, he what? He hesitated. And he had learned there this lesson, that delayed obedience is disobedience. So when God put forth this hard test, he said, man, let's go. He got up early in the morning, and immediately and obediently, he did what the Lord told him to do. I'll tell you what, when God tells us to do something, don't delay. Do it. Do it. Don't delay, only obey. Secondly, he believed. Verses 4 and 5, he believed. It's interesting, these verses. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return. And what? And return to you? Did you get that? What he said to the young fellows over here, he said, you know what? My boy and I, we're going up on that mountain. And we're going to worship up there. And then you know what he said? We're going to come back. Oh, wait, Abraham. You mean you're going to come back? Because didn't God say, kill your boy? Didn't God say that you're supposed to sacrifice your son? And you'll sacrifice, burn offering, and then you'll come. No. We're going to go worship, and we're coming back. Now, how could he say that? Thank the Lord we have the New Testament, because Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 tells us how he said that. It tells us this, that Abraham, during the night, when he was trying to figure this whole thing out, thought he had it figured out. He said, listen, on one hand, God said, this is the promised son, that through Isaac, through him, the world will be blessed. And on the other hand, God said, kill him. So if God said, kill him, then God must be able to raise him from the dead. Folks, that is a statement of faith when he says, we're coming back. Because he says, listen, God says, this is the son, said kill him. He must going to be raising him up from the dead. And the reason that's so amazing, up until this time in history, no one had ever been raised from the dead. No one had come back. But Abraham says, I got to figure it out. God is going to raise my boy up. That's faith. That is faith. He believed God was able to raise people from the dead when it had never happened before. He responded with obedience, but he responded with faith. And by faith, he offered up Isaac, the Bible says. But he responded with a third thing. He submitted to God. He submitted to God. Verses 6 through 8 says, they walked up the hill. And as they're going up the hill, Isaac says to his father, Dad, I see the wood for the sacrifice. The wood's here. And I see the fire for the sacrifice. But Dad, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And his father said, my son, God will supply himself a lamb. And onward they went up. Onward they went up. In verses 9 through 14, it tells us what happened when they got on top of the hill. They got up there, and Abraham immediately built an altar. And then it says this in the text. You can read it. He bound his son. Now, folks, this is amazing. Because remember the ages here. We have some teenagers down here, right here. Strong guys, football players, right here. I'll tell you what, there they are. That's Isaac. Abraham was an old guy. No. He was old. He was a weak old man. He bound his son. The Jewish folk call this, there's a name for this. They call it the akedah, the binding. And they say it is a symbol of submission, total submission to God. We got submission here. Isaac submitted to his father. Okay, I'm going to bind you, Isaac. Okay. And he submitted to Father Abraham. Allowed this old man to get a strong young teen. He died, so he bound him. Bound his, and then he allowed his dad to put him on the altar. Submission. And Abraham submitted to God. Abraham was submitting to God. God said, sacrifice your son. And Abraham took Isaac and put him on the altar. Folks, this was all his dreams. This was what he had lived for. This was his boy. And he put him on the altar. You talk about submitting to God. You talk about just putting your all on the altar. That's what he did. That's what he did. And then it says in verse 10, Abraham took a knife. And thank God he was still listening. I mean, Isaac would say amen. Abraham, Abraham! The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, cried out. Double call, by the way, double call. Study the double calls in Scripture. When God twice uses your name, that's a great study. Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't stretch forth your hand against the boy. This is only a test. It's only a test. And you passed. You passed. You did it. Now, Abraham, I see what's in your heart. But more than that, you know what? Abraham saw what was in his heart. And you passed. Don't kill the boy. And Abraham lifts up his eyes, and what does he see over in the thicket but a ram caught with his horns in the thicket? And he takes the ram and he sacrifices the ram. And he says down, I think in verse 14, he says, you know what? I'm going to rename this place. I'm going to rename this place. I'm going to call it Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will what? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Now, what do we learn? What's the application here? As we grow in the Lord, the tests must what? Grow harder. They get more difficult. But it is for our good, and God wants to use the test to bring out the best in us. Listen, the devil wants you to flunk the test. The devil wants you to flunk the test. Our response, what's our response to be? Three things. Obedience to his word. Obedience to his word. Faith in his promises. And submission to his will. Obedience to the word of God. Faith in the promises of God. And submission to the will of God. That's how we pass the test. The devil, what does he want us to do? He wants us to say, I'm not going to obey the word. I'm going to do my own thing. Or, you know what? I doubt. I don't know if God's really going to come through. I doubt. He wants you to be a doubter. Submission? This is hard. I'm not submitting. I'm doing my own thing. My will be done. When we do that, we flunk. Obedience to his word. Faith in God's promises and submission to the will of God. That's how we pass the test. Now, many of you here today, you're going through tests. How do you know, Pastor? Because if you're not today, you will be tomorrow. Many of you are going through tests. I want to ask, it could be your health, your marriage, your children, in a relationship, not having a relationship, you're going through a test. Are you obeying God's word? Are you having faith in his promises? Are you submitting? Is your all on the altar? Have you put it on the altar before God? Because if we do, if we respond properly to the test, what God does is he turns the test into a testimony, and people see Jesus. Now, I want to show you this. Look at the testimony here. This is something else, folks. This is exciting. What God did with this. J. Vernon McGee, some of you remember J. Vernon McGee, referring to Genesis 22, says these words. He says, if you were to designate the 10 greatest chapters in the Bible, you would almost have to include Genesis 22. This chapter compares with Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. The first time I saw in this chapter these great truths which depict the cross of Christ, it was breathtaking. Not only in the birth of Isaac, but now also in the sacrifice of Isaac, there is a strange similarity to the life of our Lord. End of quote. What McGee is saying was this, that when you look at Genesis 22, you get a picture of Jesus. Do you see it? Now, how does this all work out? How does this chapter foreshadow Jesus? Well, let me start back a little bit, first of all, with the birth of Isaac. Isaac was supernaturally born. He was born out of a dead reproductive system in a dead womb. God called forth life. You know, 2,000 years later, out of a virgin's womb, God called forth life. Isaac was supernaturally born. Jesus was supernaturally born. God told him, take thy son, thy only son. If you note verse 1, that's repeated in verse 12, that's repeated in verse 16. Isaac is the only son. Three times he says, take your only son, Jesus. Also, is the only begotten son of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as the what? Only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Isaac was the only begotten Son. The only Son. Wait. Wasn't there another Son? What's his name? Ishmael. But it says here he's his only son. Are there other sons of God? We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah, there's all other sons. But you see, Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the supernatural son. And yeah, there's other sons of God, but there's only one unique son of God who is God come in the flesh, and that's Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God. The word begotten is monogenes. It means unique. Jesus is the unique Son of God. That's interesting. I've been talking to a nice man who came to my office about 4 weeks ago. He's from India. He's Hindu. And he came to my office and said, Pastor, would you tell me about Christianity? And you don't get very many opportunities. I thought, should I share about Christ? No. I mean, could you tell me about Christianity? Yesterday, Linda and I spent 5 hours with Ram. He came to our house. He showed us a video on Hinduism and what Hindus believe. Very informing. But then I said, let's watch another video. Let's watch the Jesus film. and we watched the Jesus film. And I said, Rob, Jesus is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. He thinks Jesus is an enlightened master, a bodhisattva. I said, no. He's not like Buddha. He's not like Krishna. He's not like Muhammad. He's not like Moses. He's not like any of the other religious founders. Did any of them die for your sins? No. Did any of those religious founders come up from the dead? No. He is the unique Son of God. He still hasn't got it. Still hasn't got it. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the only Son of God. Amen. Isaac was his only son. The son whom thou lovest. Look at verse 2. You got to see this. Son whom thou lovest. Do you know that is the first reference to love in the Bible? Now, first references are important in the Bible, by the way. That's the first mention of love. And you know what? I would have thought it would have been a mother's love. Because there's something about a mother's love that, I mean, it's something supernatural, but it's not. It's the love of a father for his son. Do you know what the first reference to love in the New Testament is? You can find it in Matthew 3. It's also the love of a father for his son. When God looked down at his son at his baptism and he said, man, boy, I love you. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 3. Mark 1 also has that. Luke 3 also has that. He says, I love you. I love you. I love you. You know what the first reference to love is in John? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's like he says, I love you, son. I love you, son. I love you, son. But you know what? I love those people so much, I'm going to give you. I'm going to let you go to the cross so that they can come and live with me. Wow. I'll tell you the picture of Jesus here, whom thou lovest. Go sacrifice him on a mount in the land of Moriah. Moriah is the place where the temple was built. Moriah was the place where Jerusalem was built. And in those mountains of Moriah, there was one mount. We call it Mount Calvary. And it doesn't say this in the text. I know. But I believe that Abraham took his son to the very spot where Jesus, 2,000 years later, would be offered up as a sacrifice. I believe it was Mount Calvary. Some believe it's the Temple Mount. I think it was where Jesus, where the cross was. He took him there. And they ascended up the hill, and he said, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And you could write that write that saying across the whole Old Testament, because every time people came to the temple, they said, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And 2,000 years later, John the Baptist was baptizing down in the Jordan, and he looked up. And Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There he is. He's here. And Abraham prophetically said, God will provide what? Himself. A lamb. That's what he did. He provided himself. The Lamb of God. Oh, what a picture. What a picture. And Isaac willingly allow himself to be bound and put on the altar. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. He is bound. I submit to the Father's will. And then Abraham placed him on an altar. And I'll tell you what, Jesus was placed on an altar. It's called the cross. The cross was an altar. And he allowed men to drive nails through his hands and his feet on that altar. And Isaac was as good as dead. From the moment that Abraham decided to obey God, he was as good as dead. But 3 days later, he was alive. And Jesus died on the cross. Literally. Nobody stepped in and said, you know, soldiers, soldiers. Nobody stepped in at the cross. Father didn't step in at the cross. Jesus died on the cross. But praise God, 3 days later. Amen. He rose up. He's a living Savior. What a picture. Hebrews said this was done as a type. His father said, hey, we got to rename this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will, tell me, provide. It's so neat. You know that little word provide? It comes from the Latin, pro video, to see before. To see before. And you know what God did? God saw our need before it was even there. He saw our need and said, you know what? I'm going to have to send a Savior. He saw our need, and that's why Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. He saw that Les Sutherland was going to be a sinner. And there was no way I could have a relationship with God. No way that I could come back into fellowship with God. No way that I could be saved and go to heaven. And he saw that from eternity past. He looked down and he said, I'm going to provide. And by the way, you know, we call that place where Jesus was slain, we call it Calvary, but we could rename it Jehovah Jireh. Because God provided a Savior on Mount Calvary. Praise his name. And then after this whole thing, we don't see Isaac anymore. You know, next couple chapters, Isaac, you don't see Isaac. You know the next time you see Isaac? When he's coming out to meet his bride. Do you see it? Do you see Jesus? Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He went back to heaven. The next time we're going to see him is when he comes for his bride. Hallelujah! He's coming. And what a glorious day that's going to be when Jesus comes for his bride, the church. We're going to see him. Oh, what a glorious picture we have here of Christ. You see what happened, folks? You see what happened? Does this minister to your heart? It ministers to my heart. When the man of God, when the believer properly responded to the test, was obedient to God's word, had faith in God's promises, submitted himself to God's will, God turned the test into a testimony that we might see Jesus. And you know what, folks? He can do that with us. I have to close. I want to close with a story. His name was Dean Smith. And Dean Smith was the director of home missions for the Evangelical Free Church. And I had the privilege of hearing him preach one morning, and he told the following true story. He said, I was preaching one night at a small church, and after I got done preaching, a man got up and came forward and said, I want to be saved. One of the leaders of the church came up and took the man in a side room. And in that side room, that man gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And Dean Smith, he said, I've got to share what I did afterwards. I went to the man and I started to talk with him. And I asked him this question. What in my sermon made you come forward to receive Christ? He said, when I asked that question, the man kind of dropped his head a little bit and kind of filled with embarrassment said, Pastor, I've got to tell you, I didn't even listen to your sermon. I know none of you do that. I didn't even hear what you said. But 3 weeks ago, my wife died. And my daughter was very close to my wife. And yet, my daughter had peace. She had joy. She was so loving and compassionate. I went and asked her, how can you be? You lost your best friend. How can you be like this? And she told me it was because of Jesus, that she knew Jesus. And I knew, I said at that time, if that's what Christianity can do for you, I want Jesus. Do you see what God did? He took a test and he turned it into a testimony. And that man saw Jesus. Now, again, you are here today. I don't know why God has you here, other than to worship him, but maybe he brought you here and you're going through a test. Will you come to the altar and bring your test? First of all, you'd have to promise the Lord, not me, I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to have faith in your promises. I'm going to submit. But Lord, I'm bringing my test here, and I'm going to put it on the altar, and I'm going to ask you this morning, take my test and turn it into a testimony. That people, I didn't even say, I'm going to give you my test, take it away. But I'm going to bring my test, ask you to turn it into a testimony that people around me might see Jesus. Let's bow in prayer.